The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our sermon text this morning is from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. The word of the Lord. Well, I love to watch debates between Christians and non-Christians. I like to hear the objections that people have against our faith. And the reason I like to hear them is because they are usually the same objections that I struggle with. And throughout my years of listening to these debates and discussions, one of the most popular objections to Christianity that I have heard is called the problem of evil. I'm sure you've heard of it before. I'm sure you've probably struggled with it before, like I have. And the basic argument goes like this. It was first given to us by Epicurus and around 300 years before Christ. He was a philosopher. He was one of the great Greek atheists of his time. And yes, they even had atheists back then. And he said this. This was the argument. If an all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good God exists, then evil cannot exist. Since evil does exist, that means God does not. In other words, he's saying this. Look, if there's an all-powerful God who's also all-loving, okay, all power, all love, then how can there be evil in the world? Because if evil does exist, that means there's only two possibilities. Either it means that God wants to destroy all evil because he's loving. That's what a loving God would do, right? Destroy evil. But he can't, which means he's not all-powerful. Or, if there's evil in the world, it means that he can stop all evil because he is all-powerful, but he chooses not to, which would mean that he is not all-loving. Therefore, if there is evil in the world, this must disprove that a powerful and all-loving God exists because he doesn't stop it, or he can't stop it. So you see the logic. It's a pretty powerful argument, and many people struggle with it, and I have as well. And the reason I want to talk about this topic today is because Habakkuk raises the question in my mind, as do the bombings in Paris, about evil. Here Habakkuk is warning of a great evil that's about to come on Israel. On Israel, right? These are the people of God. These are God's children. These are his beloved ones. How's that possible? If there's an all-powerful God who loves his people, how could he let such bad things happen to his children? I mean, historians tell us that in Israel, during the time of the Babylonian conquest, when Habakkuk is writing, it will become so desperate, the hunger there, that women, Israelite mothers, will actually boil and eat their own children. And you know, you have to imagine that there were people like Epicurus and like us who were looking at this evil, this suffering, and asking, how? You know, how can I believe in a God when such things are allowed to happen? That's the question we're asking. And this is a question that Christians must be able to answer. If we can't answer this question, then our faith is just a naive fairy tale that does not touch on the real problems and issues of this life. Okay, so how do we respond to this objection, to this argument? Well, the first thing to realize is that the argument itself is actually invalid, okay? What do I mean by that? Well, the argument that Epicurus makes sounds very impressive, but it's actually nothing more than a straw man argument. Do you know what a straw man argument is? Okay, it's like when you make an argument that oversimplifies the problem. Okay, that's like building a straw man. You make a straw man, a simple argument, and then you set it on fire. You oversimplify the problem, and then you destroy it, and you say, "Ha, see, you must be wrong." Okay, let me just give you an example. Right, let's take the refugee problem today as an example. There are some here in Germany that argue that we should take in every refugee, no exception. And the argument goes like this. Love means helping those who are in need. Refugees are people in need. Therefore, to turn away any refugee is not loving. The opposite of love is what? Right? Hate. Therefore, if you do not agree with me, then you must hate refugees. You must be a racist, and shame on you. Well, you see, that's a straw man argument. Because the issue is much more complicated than that, right? It's true that we're called to help all refugees who are in need. But not all refugees are equal. It's more complex than that. Some are in real need, but some are abusing the system to get a free pass to Europe. Some are smuggling in ISIS operatives. I mean, just think about the news this week. So that logic is a straw man argument because it oversimplifies the problem. And the same is true of the problem of evil. Epicurus's argument is a straw man. Okay, it oversimplifies the problem because it assumes that all evil is equal. Right? If all evil is bad and God is good, then there should be no evil. Simple, right? Boom. Point. But you see, evil is much more complicated than that. Not all evil is the same. There are many different kinds of evil. Which one do you mean, Epicurus? The Bible teaches that there are bad evils, necessary evils, and even righteous evils. What? Righteous evil? What do you mean by that? Well, come back for the next few weeks and I will explain. But my point is that the problem of evil, like the refugee problem, cannot be solved by a simple logic. A simple syllogism, which we have. Just like the refugee problem, it takes wisdom. You have to look at all the different perspectives. There's a social perspective, an economic perspective, a religious perspective, a political perspective. And you have to take all of those into account to come to a right understanding and solution. And the same is true with the problem of evil. We're going to look at four kinds or four perspectives of evil to kind of come to a conclusion about whether God can exist in a world well, there is evil. And the four kinds of evil we're going to look at in the next 4 weeks are moral evil, natural evil, spiritual evil, and divine evil, quote unquote. Okay, so let's begin with the first perspective of evil that we see in the world today. The first kind that we run into on a regular basis, and that is moral evil. Now, I know many people who look at moral evil in the world and say, how can there be a God, right? And the moral evil I'm talking about, which we see, is war, rape, domestic abuse, child molestation, murder, right? And they look at such things, we look at such things, and we say, where is God? How could he let this happen? And, you know, I can understand this question because it's one that I often ask myself. How could God let this happen? But it usually only takes me about 15 minutes to realize the problem with the question, which is this. Why am I blaming God for our stupidity and our moral evil? We perverted his creation. We destroyed his creation with evil and chaos and pornography and violence. And then we say, how can there be a God? I mean, it's not God's fault that 10,000 people are killed every year from drunk driving accidents. We're to blame for that. We're to blame for the moral evil in this world, but still we want someone to blame. So in those moments, we look and say, where is God? How could he? However, I want to be fair, okay? So to be fair, I think the real question people are asking here, or we might say the question behind the question here, is this. If God really exists, then why doesn't he stop it? Why did he let my son get in the car that night with the drunk driver? If he's all powerful, he could have stopped it, but why didn't he? And that's a good question. And that is a question which is a lot harder to answer when it's not just theory and philosophy. It's a lot harder to answer when it's your son who's been in that car accident. Okay? I don't want to belittle that experience, okay? And I can assure you that God hates drunk driving accidents. God is not cold to our suffering, okay? You know, just look at Matthew 11 as Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He is God in the flesh, okay? So I don't want to belittle this and just have a theoretical discussion with you, okay? Real human suffering is hard to answer, and God is also brokenhearted over human suffering. I believe that, okay? But let's get back to the question. If that's the case, if God hates moral evil so much, then why doesn't he stop it, right? That's the question in our heart. And the answer is actually not that difficult to understand. And it's this. The reason God does not stop all of our moral evil is because God did not create robots. He created men and women with a free will. Look, if God wanted to put a stop to all moral evil, to stop every sin and every molestation and every abusive punch and every drunk driver, he could do that. But we would be robots, puppets controlled by his will. If he stopped every moral evil, think about it, not just every abusive punch and molestation, but every evil thought, every evil word, every evil action. I mean, we wouldn't move. God would be controlling us as a puppeteer controls a puppet on strings. We'd simply do everything he commanded us to do. But that is no real relationship. Okay? Love, which is the basis of a relationship, right? Love. Love requires freedom. And freedom allows for the possibility of evil. Let me say that again, because that's really the crux of this whole sermon. Love requires freedom, and freedom allows for the possibility of evil. Laura and I saw a great illustration of this in a movie we watched this week. It was called this, called The Stepford Wives, or Die Frauen von Stepford, or something like that in German. I don't know if anyone's, has anyone ever seen it? Yes, some, maybe? Okay. Well, it's the 2004 version that we saw, and the story goes like this. There's a fictional town in Connecticut called Stepford, and the women there are perfect in every way, okay? Perfect bodies, perfect cooks. They fulfill every desire of their husband perfectly. And eventually in the movie, you come to find out the reason why the women are so perfect, okay? And the reason is because they found a way to make their wives into robots by inserting a computer chip in their brain. And these were women who used to be powerful, CEOs, creative, intelligent. Of course, they were flawed and sinful, but they were human and they were full of life. Now they were programmed to only do things that please their men. And there's a powerful moment towards the end of the movie. The main character, Nicole Kidman, is trapped by these Stepford men, these Stepford husbands, and about to be turned into a robot herself. And the leader of the husbands is a guy named Mike Wellington, and he says to her this, "Look, you have to at least appreciate the idea. Just think about it. If you could streamline your spouse, if you could overhaul every annoying habit, every physical flaw, all the whining and the nagging and the farting in bed, you could just enjoy the person you love, but only at their very best." And then Nicole Kidman says, "Let me ask you something. These machines, these Stepford wives, can they say, 'I love you'?" Mike Wellington replies, "Of course they can. in 58 different languages, you know, because they're robots, of course. And then Kidman says, with tears welling up in her eyes, "But do they mean it?" And then there's silence. Of course not. A robot can say I love you, it can be programmed to say I love you in 58 different languages, but it can't mean it because it's programmed to say I love you. And love must be the product of free will. Even Frank Oz, who's the director of this movie, knows it. True love requires freedom. We all know that. And freedom allows for the possibility of being disappointed, of making mistakes, and of great, great evil. And for God to have a true relationship with humanity, he must allow us the freedom to do evil. Okay, so let me recap with you here and then bring us to a conclusion. This is what we've said so far. The problem of evil is complex. Okay, it means it has many parts. You cannot solve this with a simple syllogism or argument like Epicurus. There are at least four kinds of evil we experience in the world, and we have to look at them each one at a time and then ask, can a good and powerful God exist? Today we looked at the four of these four evils, which is moral evil. And two things became very clear to us. First, God is not responsible for our moral choices. We are. We can't blame him for our evil. Secondly, God does not stop our moral evil choices because love requires freedom, and freedom allows for the possibility of evil. Otherwise, we would all be robots and puppets. So in conclusion, I would say this. The existence of moral evil in the world is not a proof against the existence of God. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The existence of moral evil in the world is exactly what we would expect to find in a world where God desires a true relationship with his creatures, one of freedom and love. Let me say that again. The existence of moral evil in the world is exactly what we would expect to find in a world where God desires a true relationship with his creatures, one of freedom and love. God is not interested in the love of Stepford wives. You know, I really find it ironic here, and I just got this as a side note, but it just hit me, you know. It's so ironic that people do not want God in their lives, right? I don't want someone telling me what to do with my money and my time and my body. God, stay out of my life, okay? But suddenly when the topic of evil comes up, we get mad at him for not controlling and organizing everything in our lives. Where are you now, God? Isn't that funny? I mean, when it comes to our own evil choices, our own freedom, we don't want God interfering in our lives. But when someone else's evil is directed at us, we suddenly want him to be Mike Wellington, controlling us like a robot in all of our circumstances. Do you see the objection, the contradiction to this objection? Well, you see, and I'll end with this, God does have a strategy for overcoming the world. Just because God wants to allow us freedom for the sake of love does not mean he's sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, hoping that things will get better. No. God has a plan. God has a strategy for overcoming evil. And it's not the Stepford strategy that people want. It's not the let's change your behavior and make you into robots by controlling the situation Stepford strategy. That's not how God is changing the world, by becoming puppet master. No. God is changing the world. He's overcoming moral evil, not by changing our behavior, but by changing our hearts through love. That is how God is dealing with the problem of moral evil in the world. And it's called the gospel. Just think about it. This is amazing. Instead of reprogramming evil people to make them good, God has chosen to love evil people by dying for them and thus changing them. Look, what do you think is a more effective way to change an evil person? By changing their behavior, like in Stepford, or by changing their hearts, like what happened at Golgotha? That is how God is overcoming the moral evil in this world. See how I loved you? See how I died for you, my enemies, on the cross? Now you go and love the world in the same way. God gives us our freedom and yet changes our hearts. Tim Keller is a pastor in New York City, and he has a motto on his website that says, "Grace changes everything." His love for us, we who were his enemies, his grace, his sacrifice, his atonement for evil people. When we receive that kind of love, when we know that kind of love, it changes our hearts. It changes us into people who choose love instead of hate because we've been loved. It changes us into people who choose forgiveness rather than revenge because we've been forgiven. It makes us into people who choose give, give, give rather than get because we have been given all things in Christ. So, moral evil is to be expected in a world where God desires a true relationship rather than love from robots. And the gospel is God's way of overcoming moral evil in the world by changing one heart at a time through love. Amen.